Good morning. Love you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for watching online. I hope you have your Bibles with you or your digital device, iPad, iPhone. If you have your iPhone, try to mute it if you can. But you can still look up some scripture on there, and we have a lot of scripture to look up. And we're looking in John chapter 1, verse 14. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 1, verse 14. Years ago, Fred and Ethel, they've been married many years. And one morning, Fred was watching Ethel cook breakfast, and suddenly, just out of the blue, Fred said, watch out, be careful. And Ethel looked at him like, what's wrong with you? Don't get close to the burner, he said. You may burn yourself. And she looked at him like, man, this guy is off today. Said, you better stir those eggs. They're going to stick to the pan. Stir those eggs. And she looked at him again, wondering, what is going on with this guy? He said, salt the eggs, don't forget to salt the eggs. And Ethel stopped and took that spatula and just pointed it at him and said, what in the world is going on with you today? He said, well, I just wanted you to know how I feel when I'm driving and you're in the passenger seat. I'm going to make some enemies today. Like the man who just traveled 12 hours in a car with his wife, a 12-hour trip, and his friend asked, did you drive the whole way? He said, no, my wife did the driving. I just steered. Well, we're on a journey through the Gospel of John, and the series is called Life in His Name. And by the way, if anybody ever asks you what we're doing at Cross City, just say the preacher is preaching about Jesus, because every message in the Gospel of John is going to be about Jesus. And I would like for you to stand. I'm going to read this to you because I normally would like for you to read it with me, but I've got to stop and interrupt a couple of places. And so I'm going to read these four verses. It says, the Word became flesh. That's Jesus. The Word became flesh and he's dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. Everybody say glory. Glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father. We're talking about Jesus. He's full of grace and truth. Verse 15, John, and this isn't the author who wrote the book. This is about John the Baptist. We're going to talk about him next week a lot. But John, I call him the baptizer. I don't really prefer Baptist. John the baptizer testifies concerning Jesus, concerning him. And he cries out saying, listen, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. We talked about that. Jesus has always been around. And John the baptizer knew that. John was 6 months old. They're cousins. He was 6 months older than Jesus, but John was full of the Holy Spirit, and he knew that Jesus had always been. Verse 16, from the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after another. Think about that. One blessing after another. One version of this verse says, grace upon grace upon grace. We're going to talk about that too. For the law was given through Moses, we know that. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, that's Jesus, has made him known. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We just are glorious and grateful that we can be here and open your word, and we pray that your word would sink down deep into our hearts. It would speak to us, that we would take something home today, that we've learned that it would inspire us to be more like your son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There are three main attributes of God, and I'm giving them all away just like that, okay? His glory, his grace, and his goodness. His glory, his grace, and his goodness. Those are the three points, okay? And Jesus revealed all three of these attributes, and we're gonna have a little personal application with each one of these points. The first one is, Jesus reveals God's glory. We just read it. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. We use that word a lot, glory, glory, hallelujah, and all of his glory. If you know the definition of the word, you'd have to, if you looked it up in the dictionary, it says high renown or honor. And, you know, in our world today, we talk about fame and glory. Those are kind of synonymous today. We talk about movie stars or sports stars or even a few politicians. We think of fame and glory. But in the Bible, the word glory has nothing to do with that. In the Bible, the word glory literally means a brilliant, shining light. I know it's not Christmas, but you remember when Jesus was born, the Bible says that the angels visited the shepherds in the field just outside Jerusalem, outside Bethlehem. And the Bible says that the glory of the Lord shone around them. There's a lot of lights. The idea of glory has to do with brilliant, shining brightness. You need to learn that. The Jewish rabbis wrote about the Shekinah glory, which is a little bit redundant. It's like saying glory, glory, or light, light. But the Shekinah glory was glowing, glittering, it was blazing, it was the presence of God, it was a giant spotlight. Moses and Aaron, you remember in the Old Testament, they built a temporary temple. It was basically a portable tent they would set up, and they would go in there and they would worship. I'm going to read to you a couple of verses out of Leviticus chapter 9. Listen, this is brilliant. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. That's what they called it. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And notice this, and the glory, everybody say glory. Glory. The glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. The first word of the next verse, fire came out. Fire came out of the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions of the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and they fell face down. So when Jesus came to planet Earth, he came to share God's glory, to reveal God's glory, to reveal his brilliance, the Shekinah glory. That is God. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read this verse. It says, the Son, not S-U-N, the S-O-N, Jesus, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, and he is the exact representation, of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. When he came to planet Earth, he came and he put on human flesh. We call that the incarnation. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But he put on human flesh just like you have, just like I have. But he had deep down within him, Jesus was walking around. He had this human, this Shekinah glory down deep inside of him. Because he was God in the flesh. And there were times when it just kind of leaked out. If you read the Bible, there are times when it just kind of, It just shot out. There are weird times. You remember Charles Wesley wrote he wrote a lot of hymns, but one of the great Christmas hymns he wrote is "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," and every line in that, if you would study that hymn, every line is a deep theological phrase, and it's all biblical based. And one of the lines he says in that Christmas hymn is "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity." That's deep, deep doctrine. But it's what the Bible says. Jesus is kind of behind a curtain. He's veiled in the flesh. But deep within him is that Shekinah glory dwelling inside of him. His flesh just kind of served as a veil, a curtain. And there were times when that glory, that light just, boom, just flashed out. I give you a couple examples. One is the transfiguration of Jesus when he went on that mountain with Peter, James, John, and Andrew. The Bible says he was transfigured right before them. And it says in the Bible that his face was shining and that his clothes were brilliant. That's the glory that was within him. I believe every miracle Jesus performed, there was a little bit of that, you know, Spider-Man, boom, I mean, just a little bit of that Shekinah glory just popped out, just bursted forth. When he performed miracles, he overcame the laws of nature. And there was just a little bit of that, that inner glory. I love Christian artwork. I've showed a lot of pictures through the years, and there's one over on the Sea of Galilee. There's a new church recently been built, and there's an artist by the name of Daniel Cariola, and he this picture is in that church. It's in a little town called Magdal. They believe Mary Magdalene is from that place. It's a scene from Luke chapter 8 where he's walking through a crowd and this woman has a disease, a blood issue she's had for 12 years. You remember the story. And she sneaks up to Jesus in the middle of this crowd and she reaches out and she touches the hem of his garment. And she's immediately healed. Just like that. I love the picture because it just shows a bunch of feet. Jesus' toes and all the men around him, their feet and their toes. And Jesus says, somebody touched me. And Peter said, Lord, everybody's touching you. Well, you're in a crowd. Everybody's up against you. And he said, no, somebody touched me. And I could sense that power, that Shekinah glory going out. I could sense that. Somebody touched me. That's why I like this picture when she touches the hem of that garment. I don't know if you can see it, but there's a little bit of light right there on her finger. I love that. It's just a little bit of his divinity just kind of, boom, just kind of shoots out. There's a little bit of, little shot of light. I think that happened every time Jesus performed a miracle. There was a little spark. The Word became flesh and he's dwelling among us. We call that the incarnation. And we have a lot of English words that go along with that incarnation. If you eat meat, you are a carnivore. We talk about carnivorous. I like to talk a lot about carnitas. It comes from the Greek word karnos, which means flesh. Sometimes we talk about carnal Christians, somebody who's not walking in the spirit, but they're walking in the flesh. But what does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? The incarnation means that God was taking on human flesh. You got to get this. So that he could die for you and for me. God needed a body. He didn't need a body to talk. He'd been talking to people throughout the Old Testament. He didn't need a body to walk. He walked with people. He walked with Adam and Eve. He walked with Enoch. He walked with many people in the Old Testament. God needed a body to die. It's the greatest fact in the history of the universe that God took on human flesh, that he could come down here, that he could relate to us, to you and to me, his creatures. Somebody once said the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the children of Adam could become the children of God. That's the incarnation. C.S. Lewis, who is a great, deep theological thinker, and I quote him a lot, and before I get into his quote, I want to ask you, how many of you are dog people? Can I see your hands? If you're a dog person, just bark real quick. Okay, how many of you are cat people? Can I see your hands? Don't be reluctant. I hate cats, but I don't hate you. If you're a cat person, can you do like a little meow, something like that in the balcony? Are there any cat people? They're too embarrassed. They don't want to raise their hand. There's one over here, yeah. Meow. Okay. C.S. Lewis describes the incarnation, and I don't understand all of it, but I get the last point of it. These animals are in danger. And so you can relate this. He's a dog lover, so he's talking about dogs. If you're a cat person, you can relate this to your cat. If you're a parakeet, goldfish, whatever it is, you relate it to whatever it is you have in your house. But here's what he says. Lying at your feet is your pet dog. Imagine for a moment that your dog is in extreme danger. All the dogs are in extreme danger. Some of us love dogs very much, and it would help all the dogs in the world to become like men. And he asked this question, would you personally be willing to become a dog? I might become a dog. I would never become a cat, but I might become a dog. Some say I am a dog. Would you lay aside your human nature? Would you leave your loved ones, your job, your hobbies, your art, your literature, your music, and choose instead of intimate communion with your beloved? The poor substitute of looking into your beloved's face and wagging your tail. Cats don't do that. Unable to smile or speak. I mean, would you be willing to become a dog? Would you be willing to become a goldfish? Would you be willing to become a cat to save other cats or goldfish or dogs? Lewis concludes this line, and this is awesome. He says, Jesus Christ, by becoming a man, limited the thing to him that was the most precious thing in the universe, his unhampered, his unhindered communion with the Father. He gave that up for you. He came down here. He became one of us. He took on flesh. He became incarnated. He took on a human body to die for our sins. Jesus revealed his glory. Number two, Jesus reveals God's grace. I'm not going to go through all these verses. Verse 17 says that he was full of grace and truth. 16 says that he was that we've received blessing after blessing after blessing. One version says grace upon grace upon grace. Verse 17 says the law was given through Moses and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We love the word grace. We love to sing songs about grace. Our national anthem of heaven is amazing grace, how sweet. We love to sing about grace. We name our churches about grace, Grace Community, Grace Bible Church. We just love grace so much. Do you know how many times the word grace appears in the New Testament? I'm stunned how few times it's in the New Testament. In the King James Version, it's 131 times in the entire New Testament. In the NIV, the New International Version, which I use most of the time, it's about 200 times in the entire New Testament. And in the Gospels, do you know how many times the word grace is used in the Gospels? You would think it would be a lot. But I'm telling you, it's not a lot. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the word grace appears 5 times. It never appears in Matthew. It never appears in Mark. It appears once in Luke, where it says where the young Jesus grew in grace and knowledge. The other 4 times, we just read about it here in John chapter 1. And you're like, what in the world is going on? Why wasn't Jesus talking about grace all the time? Friend, there's a very simple answer. You think about Paul, he preached a lot about grace. He needed to preach about grace. But our Savior, our Lord, he embodied grace. He was grace in the flesh. He was head to toe. He was full of grace. He brought to us grace. He didn't have to preach grace. He demonstrated it to everyone. When he came into this world, that's when grace appeared. Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. You say, what's the personal application? There's a lot of different definitions of grace. I've given you many over the years. I've got one in your notes. It's a little acrostic there. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's pretty good. But the one that I really love is this. God gives me what I need, not what I deserve. You got to write that down. I call that a truth bomb. God gives me what I need, not what I deserve. Because if I got what I deserved, I would deserve death and hell and eternal separation from my Maker. if I got what I deserved. But God sent his son down here to give us a gift. And the gift is called eternal life, and it's all wrapped up in his son, Jesus Christ. I don't deserve that gift, but man, I need it. I need it. I am a dirty, listen, I'm like you. I am a dirty, rotten sinner. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve eternal life. But God has offered that free gift to all of us. If you hang around me very much, people say, hey, Pastor, how you doing? My number one answer is I'm doing better than I deserve. That's my number one. I'm doing better. I'm not trying to be clever, witty, or smart, or funny. I'm doing better than I deserve. Because you know what I really deserve is death and hell. When I think about how much God has blessed me, I can't even comprehend it. I can't even describe it. I can't put it into words. Well, there are basically two kinds of people in the world, I think. One is that says, I'm doing better than I deserve, and the other type of people in the world that are complaining about every single thing that ever goes on. I'm not getting what I deserve. I don't deserve this. Do you understand how blessed you are? I mean, within the last 24 hours, if you slept in a bed in the inside of some home, house, apartment, with a roof over your head, four walls surrounding you, you had three good meals to eat, you have electricity and running water, you are better off than 90% of the people in this world. How can we complain? We're so blessed. We're doing better than we deserve. The fact that we can come in here and worship openly and publicly in light of the fact there are millions of Christians who are hiding today trying to worship. Some are being arrested. Some are being chased down. Some are being murdered for their faith. We're doing better than we deserve. And so I would like for you to answer this question. I'm going to ask you how you're doing today, and I would like to hear your answer. How are you doing today? Would you turn and ask the person next to you how they're doing, and could they answer that question? Go ahead, you can talk. It's the only time in church. You ought to memorize this verse if you haven't memorized it yet, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this isn't of yourselves. You didn't earn this. You didn't deserve this. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. He's full of grace and truth. He came from the Father. He's giving blessing after blessing after blessing. He's offering you eternal life, and we need the grace of God. The moment you became a Christian, when we first gave our hearts to Jesus Christ, we were saved by grace through faith. And by the way, we still need his grace right now, this very moment. We need it just as much now as we did when we were first saved. That's what's keeping you. That's what's sustaining you. His grace. And it comes in like waves of the sea. Blessing after blessing. Grace upon grace. And there's always enough of God's grace. It doesn't matter what you did this week or last week. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter your background. His grace is enough. A preacher friend told me about a preacher in Tennessee, and there was an elderly woman, and she was in a facility, and he went to visit her, and he asked her if there's anything she's ever regretted in life. And her body was very, very weak, but her mind was very, very sharp. And she said, yes, there's one thing I regret in life. I've never left the state of Tennessee. And I've always wanted to see and take in and smell the ocean. I've never done that. So the preacher talked to one of his retired deacons, and a few days later, they pulled a van up to the facility, and they put her in the back of that van. They drove 12 hours down to the Gulf near Pensacola. They took her out on the boardwalk, and it was a beautiful spring day. And I mean, the sky was beautiful, and the water was so blue. Everything was gorgeous. And she sat there in a chair and just looked out at the ocean, just taking it all in. The preacher said she had a huge smile on her face, and tears were coming down her cheeks. The preacher finally said, What do you think? What are you thinking? And here's what she said. It is so good to see something that there is enough of. It's so good to see something that there is enough of. And friend, that is exactly what the grace of God is all about. There's enough grace for every sinner. There's enough grace for every sin. Jesus didn't come to preach grace. He didn't even use the word. He embodied grace in his life. And it just keeps pounding the shore, wave after wave after wave. His grace is enough. Number three, he reveals not only the glory and not only the grace, but the goodness. Verse 18 says, no one's ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. That's why one of the reasons Jesus came was to just paint for us a fantastic picture of what God is like. Sometimes we don't make good pictures. We just kind of mess up sometimes. Once there was this gal who went to a professional photographer, and she wasn't great looking, and she had all these pictures taken, and she was thumbing through the proofs, and she went back to the professional photographer and said, hey, these pictures don't do me justice. And the professional photographer said, ma'am, you don't need justice. You need mercy. I'm making lots of enemies today. But Jesus is the perfect picture of what God is like. That's why he said, if you want to see the Father, see me. When you look at me, you've seen the Father. He came so our eyes could actually focus on God and see what God is like. And God is good. Psalm 86 says, you, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. He is good, and he is good all the time. I suppose the worst evil sin in the world is people trying to be God, like God. It happened in the first few pages of the Bible in the Garden of Eden. It happened to Adam and Eve. Satan said, you eat this fruit and you can be like God. You will be just like God. That is the ultimate expression of evil when humans try to be God. And if you flip that over, the greatest expression of compassion and love is God becoming a man. And that's what he did with Jesus. So what's the personal application with that? I mean, when it comes to goodness, here's some good news. My salvation does not depend on my goodness. It's because of God's goodness to sinners. And you should say, of whom I am one. That's what Paul said when he said, God came, Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And then he concluded with this line, of whom I am the chief. Paul, I mean, his early life was bad. He was chasing down Christians, but he became converted. And I mean, he was saving people and preaching people and tossed in jail and everything else. But he said, Jesus came to save people, and he came to save terrible sinners. And he said, I am the number one sinner. And that kind of should be our attitude. That we are the worst sinners in the world. That's why we needed him to come and give us the gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of eternal life. You go to the mall, you just go anywhere in Fresno and ask people, how do you get to heaven? You know what most of them are going to say? Well, you get to heaven by being good and doing good. Friend, that's not the right answer. You will never do good enough things. The best 5 seconds of your life, your best little period of goodness, will never earn you access to heaven. That's why we need the gift, the grace gift. Romans 6, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If you could earn your salvation, it wouldn't be a gift. Because you really don't earn gifts. If you earn something, it's maybe a payment or something like that. It's not a gift. And that's what God is saying to us. What you've earned, what you really deserve, is spiritual separation from your Creator forever and ever and ever and ever. But instead, I want to give you a gift wrapped up in Jesus Christ. I want to give you eternal life. Here's the gift. Will you take it? Will you receive it? Will you believe it? If I had $100, and I don't have $100, my wife gives me a little allowance every week. But if I had a $100 bill and I offered that to you, you have the option. No, you can reject it. You can ignore it. You can just turn away and walk away. And that's, by the way, what most people do when God is offering this gift. Or you can take it. You can receive it. It's up to you. It's totally up to you. You can refuse it. You can ignore it. Or you can take it in. By the way, the last time I preached, I had this beautiful head of hair on. And I had a ball cap. And there was a guy sitting right here at the 11 o'clock service. And when I was taking my wig off, he said, he reached out. He wanted my hat. And it was a very expensive hat, by the way. It was made for me. It's about a $50 hat. And he received it and took it. I've never seen it since. If you know who that is, let me know. I'd like to take that gift back. In the Old Testament, these three attributes, His glory, His grace, and His goodness, they converge like three mighty rivers. I've told you this just recently about Moses and God. They were very, very close. They'd been talking for a long, long time. And Moses said, God, I really want to see your face. And God said, sorry, Moses, nobody can see me, or they'll just die. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just sort of pass by, and you can sort of just kind of catch the little the little Shekinah, the little afterglow, okay? I'll do that. You go hide behind that rock. You don't look, you can't see my face. You'll just die from the power of what you see. Exodus 33:18, Moses said, show me your glory. Verse 19, God said, I will cause all my goodness. God, I want to see your glory, okay? That's the first word we talked about. The Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. It's the second one. And the third one is the grace, where he says, I will proclaim my name, the Lord, YHWH. That's where we get the word Yahweh. We use the word Jehovah a lot. I will proclaim my name in your presence, and I will have, this is the grace part, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Moses said, God, I want to see your glory. And God basically said, my glory is really my goodness. And my goodness is manifested in grace. I will show love. I will show compassion to who I will show love and compassion to. God came to reveal his glory, his grace, and his goodness. And when Jesus arrives on the scene, he's basically trying to tell all of us that's what our Creator is like. He is a God of glory, he is a God of grace, and he is a God of goodness. Can you just imagine, can you think what it must have taken for Jesus to come down to planet Earth and to be one of us? Reminds me in the 19th century, if you've ever been to the Hawaiian island called Maui, you go up to the northwest coast around Kapalua, and there's you look across the channel there, and there's an island called Molokai, and it's about 15 miles away. Today, it's a tropical paradise. But in the 1800s, Molokai was called Hell Island. There was an outbreak of skin disease. They called most of it was leprosy in the 1860s, and there was no cure. And so the government rounded up all these people who were infected, and they put them on a boat, and they took them close to the island, and they didn't. There was no pier, there was no dock, no harbor, nothing. They just threw them in the water, and they had to swim to that island. And a lot of them didn't make it. They would bring supplies, and if the current was going the right way, some of the supplies would get to that island. If it didn't work out, they didn't get the supplies. They had these terrible little shacks that they made for themselves, and they were all huddled together. They all had these terrible, terrible diseases. Hundreds and hundreds of them. It was a place of hopelessness, a place of despair and filth. They were simply left just to be basically condemned. They were all stuck together on this hell island. But there's a story about a man from Belgium. He was a Catholic priest, and he made a decision one day that he was going to go to that island. His name was Father Damien, and he arrived in 1867. He arrived at Hell Island. And when he got there, he just loved on the people. He was a carpenter, so he helped build better shacks. He knew a lot about medicine, so he helped with that area. He built a clinic. He also built coffins for those who died. And he turned that little community from a place of despair and filth into a place of hope and health and respect and laughter. And a lot of those people came to know Christ because of his teaching and his preaching and his love. But after some years living with them, he himself contracted leprosy. And the next weekend, he stood up in church and he said, "We lepers, not you lepers, we lepers, we must trust in God." When he arrived, he was a 33-year-old man. He was healthy, and he had no skin issues whatsoever. He died at the age of 49, and when he died, that disease had taken quite a toll on his life. But he was willing to go there. Think about it. Love on them and live with them and show them God's love and God's goodness and God's grace. And I'm sure when he made that decision to go, I'm sure he knew that eventually he was going to get that disease. Why would a guy do that? Why would he leave the safety of his home and his country of Belgium? Why would he go into a place of hopelessness and despair? For the same reason that God sent the Son of God, who came all the way from heaven down to planet Earth, to live among us. We've all been infected with the disease of sin. And he was sinless. He was innocent. He was pure. The Bible says that he took upon all of our sins. 2 Corinthians 5. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. Friend, that's how much he loves you. That's how much he cares for you. That's how much he wants to be your Lord. That's how much he wants to be your Savior. He's offering you that gift today. If you haven't received that gift, you need to receive that gift today. You need to take that gift right now. If you have not given your heart to God, if you have not surrendered your life to him, this is the best opportunity you're ever going to have. And if you give your life to him and you follow him, truly follow him, friend, you're going to have these three things we talked about. You're going to have some glory in your life. There's going to be some light where other people don't have it. There's going to be some grace in your life. You're going to know how to forgive people and love on people and show God's love to them. There's going to be some goodness in your life if you take that gift and you truly receive it. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. If you have any decision on your heart, we would love for you to come down here. We'll help you. We'll talk with you. We'll pray with you. We'll do anything you want, whatever decision you have to make. Let's sing.